you so much. Bless your hearts.
Thank you, Jesse. I'll just set this here. Please be seated. For the month of February, I have been encouraging us to reconsider our thought processes concerning our relationship to our families, our relationship to the Lord, our relationship to our extended relationships, and this morning I want to address our responsibilities to our congregation. We've been feeding in the book of Colossians this month, and Molly has graciously been supplying opportunities for you to answer questions along the way. How many of you have been enjoying the soap stuff? Good. Thank you, Molly. I have been in church since I was 2 weeks old. Later in life, they remembered I was in the nursery and came and got me. But along the way, I had opportunity to become a churchified person. As I began to think about today's presentation, I realized that I have participated in over a dozen churches and have probably ministered in twice that many in various parts of the world, including our region and this country. So my exposure to church and to church people and to church problems and to church structure and to church leaders has more than a single experience to guide me. In the circumstances in which I grew up, there was in our local church, hello there, the annual business meeting. I see. And in the annual business meeting, you would see people in church for that meeting you hadn't seen all year. And they would bring their warring tribes with them. And there would be heated discussions over minute issues on the agenda. And like so many others, I grew to hate the annual church business meeting. And many of the good-spirited people wouldn't come because they didn't want to be a part of it. But I went because for reasons that took me decades to understand, I have always looked up to, tried to support my pastors. It's just the way I'm wired. You're welcome. There was only one other meeting that was more distasteful than the annual church business meeting, and that was the vote of confidence. Anybody know what that is? Oh, yeah. Okay. A vote of confidence meant this, that if a minimum of three families approached the deacon board, they could request an evaluation of the pastor's ministry by the deacon board to determine if the congregation needed to have a vote of confidence about whether or not the pastor should continue to be the pastor. This stuff still goes on. Now, how many of you think it's possible to find three disgruntled households in any congregation? Okay. Underlying much of that instability is a form of government called congregational government. Are y'all familiar with that? All right. Congregational government is distinguished from Episcopalian or Episcopos, government of bishops and overseers, or the Presbyteros, where you have a group of folks who manage the local situation rather than the local situation being managed by hierarchy. And then there's the third form here in America that's very common in evangelical churches called congregational rule. Basically, it means once you turn 18 years old and you're a member of the church, you have a right to vote on the direction of the church. Just let that sink in for a moment. My primary difficulty with congregational government is that we we have taken American political process and tried to Christianize it. Now, I also want to acknowledge the theological discord that supports that concept. Why is it necessary for the executive, the legislative, and the judicial to exercise checks and balances on one another? Hopefully, to keep one from overpowering the others, and we fall under an autocratic rule. Now, when you consider the cultural imprints of church government upon evangelical churches, you're stuck in a system where those who have the vision to lead can't get it unless the least among them agree. Or you can get a 51% majority vote. How many of you know a 51% majority vote might win the vote but not win the war? Okay? Now, as long as we're going to operate as spiritual orphans, it is necessary for me to create a construct that allows us to protect ourselves from one another. Correct? Because in those structures, you see spiritual orphans trying to get positions of power in the local church so they can leverage themselves up, because what drives a spiritual orphan? Self-promotion, self-provision, and self-protection. So the system makes perfectly good sense to me if all you're going to have is a group of people who come to church on Sunday morning looking out for their own vested interests. Now, that is not a kingdom perspective. I appreciate its existence, but I made a decision. You know, the Lord and I have a long history of me telling him what I'll submit to and what I won't. I thought you'd understand that. And one of the things I told him early on, I mean, before I even took the reins here 30-something years ago, I said, I will not be a part of what I have seen before. You need to give me a different model. And so one of the first things that happened was I got exposed to the concept of plurality with headship, where you have those who are the most qualified appointed to lead the congregation, and they sit in council together, but when push comes to shove and a decision has to be made, the one who carries the responsibility with them makes it. And it's very unusual for that particular decision-making process to ever be foisted upon the men who have served us all faithfully all these years. There's a harmony and a consensus and a clarity in their communication that I just really treasure. Now, I would say to those of you under 50, y'all better start learning, because those of us over 50 are going to be out of here eventually. And you won't have what you have unless you own it now and grow up into it. Okay? There's a reason we don't have gossip and dissension in this congregation, as far as I know. There's a reason we don't have little groups of people serving roast pastor for brunch on Monday morning. I ran them off years ago. There's a reason we don't have wounded, men-hating women hiding their rejection of male leadership in prophetic words, because I broke that thing apart years ago. There's a phrase I use routinely with you about having a kindred spirit, people of the same spirit. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about that affinity with an environment that you say, this feels like home to me. And that has to be preserved, because if it doesn't, here's what happens. If you allow dissenters to come into the house, then the moment the next person steps across the threshold, they can smell which side they ought to sit on, because there's a different spirit in the house. Now, there are lots of places that have no idea what I'm talking about, and they suffer for it. I have got friends in ministry who deal with situations routinely I would not put up with for an instant. But they're paralyzed in the context. And one of the reasons they're paralyzed is this. If they don't do what the people say, there'll be a vote of confidence. Now, do you understand how backwards that situation is? Okay. Now, I realize there are some ministers that ought to be put out of office. I got that. Okay, they're orphans doing what orphans do in the name of the Lord. But in the dynamic that has evolved here, by the Lord's mercy, and just understand it's the Lord's mercy, I didn't know this stuff when I started. I was an orphan when I started. But in the Lord's mercy, He has allowed us to experience and embrace and hold on to something that we can't even put our hands on. But we know when it's absent. Right? I mean, at this point in my life, halfway through a worship service in any context, I can pretty much tell you what's going on underneath. Okay? Because I have the eye. And you have something called the spirit of discernment. Are you aware of that? That's the reason you're here and not somewhere else. Now, the somewhere else is driven, you know, the underpinnings of that theology, whatever it is, and we've talked about the gospel of conciliation versus the gospel of reconciliation. The trouble I have with the gospel of conciliation is it focuses on going to heaven when you die, and in the meantime, you're just kind of left to do your own thing in the name of Christ. But transformation is different. How many of you can testify you personally have experienced genuine spiritual transformation? That's the testimony of our Father's house. It's not just the born-again thing. It's the be born again and grow up thing. Now, I am committed to that message. I'm committed to maturity in Christ that puts the Father on display through you. And there are people who will not hear it. So guess what they do? They vote with their feet. And that's okay. Now, are there people who come in here and leave here because of our music? Yes, definitely. And that's their prerogative. Are there those who come in here and leave because they refuse to be challenged by the Word? Absolutely. And that's their choice. But those of us who remain, at least I hope this is true, I want to be more than I am now in the Lord. And I've had that desire driving me for decades. And if there's any ascription to any of our lives that has any value at all, it's simply this. We have said yes to the Lord more often than we've said no. And in the process, we have found whosoever will coming in with whatever it is they're dragging. And some of it is messy, right? There are people sitting in this room right now who would not have been tolerated in the church I grew up in because they're not right. Their lives are not right. You mean to tell me they're supposed to get right out there in darkness and then we'll receive them? Forget it. Dial down, Lanny. I feel other things bubbling up that aren't part of this message. Maturing as sons and daughters of the Father is part and parcel to why the Scripture so often talks to us and not to you. The Scripture does address you, but it always addresses you in the context of us. Why do you suppose that is? Because you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body. Not into your independent American Long Ranger Christianity. And part of the difficulty we have in this culture is that we know so little about the concept of belonging to someone else. Because that requires a certain measure of humility that allows us to submit our lives to the input of others. And some of us just don't want to hear it. One of the frequent pieces of counsel I give to folks is that, let's face it, if you had all you needed to get out of your mess, you'd already be out of your mess. you need outside intervention. And at that point, they have to make a decision. Will I allow someone else access to the dark side of my life that is crippling my walk with the Lord? Now, if you're in one of those churches where you attempt to trust someone and then find your life being used in next week's sermon illustration, you're pretty much done with trusting. Okay? One of the advantages we have of being in a military community is this. Most of us understand the phrase, need to know. Okay? Because if you don't need to know, you don't need to know. So if I find you disclosing confidential information, we're going to revisit that phrase. Because I tell my leaders, and y'all need to know this, if I don't need to know, I don't want to know. Deal with it at the lowest possible level. If you need me or resources I can bring to bear, I'm happy to do that. If it's going to go public, you must tell me. None of them are authorized to tell you, I'll never tell this to anyone. Okay? So don't even ask them. Promise me you'll never tell anyone this. They're not going to tell anyone unless they need to. And the ones they tell will be the ones who need to know. And if it's going to go public, that's me. Because they're not looking at your face. They're not coming to interview you. They're not going to be suing you. This is the guy who goes to jail. Are we okay with that? I'm glad you are. That's the way it's going to be. Now then, Paul has a lot to say about the whole concept of belonging to one another. Now, I want us to run to Colossians chapter 3, first 17 verses. And I want us to kind of pick this thing apart to see what's in there for us. He begins this chapter. Remember, the therefore, what does a therefore mean? You should look and see what it's there for. Which means the stuff above that you have been reading all this month, right? Lie to me, come on. Oh, that's Johnny Lang's song, sorry. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, what's the therefore for? In light of what was just said, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to adultery. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. Amen? Okay. When you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. What them? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, God looked down and said, I choose you to be on my team. At that point, we all go, right? I'm going to read it again because I know you have a hard time with this reality. So, as those who have been chosen by God, I know what it is to be in the shrinking circle of those being chosen by the team captains for their team. And for years, I was the last one picked. But God said, I choose you. That'll change your whole perspective. So I just thought I'd pause there. Holy and beloved. Now, when God calls you holy, He's not talking about your misbehavior. He's talking about your standard in Christ. Another message. So as those chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, I'm actually going to preach in a moment. There's just so much in here that just stirs me. It is routine for me to say to the Lord how thankful I am to be allowed to be a part of this. Every time I hear a testimony of what God has done in transforming you, I just am so grateful to be in a body of believers that will allow that to happen. It just encourages me every time you tell your story. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Who's one another? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, I'm going to read it again. The whole passage from a different paraphrase for the benefit of those of you who got lost in your thoughts along the way. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is now your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He's your life. And when Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God's about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but now you know better. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and now put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is identified by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of whatever else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house and give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God. And let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. When I encourage you to read from a second translation, that's what I'm talking about. Hear it through a different lens. Now then, let's talk about the transition that initiated all of this stuff. We have a positional reality in Christ. A positional reality means something that is already recognized in eternity that needs to be aspired to by you on earth. That positional reality is stated like this. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, Colossians is a shorter version of things Paul expounds upon in others of his writings. So note this. When he talks about seated above, he says this. The miracle which God brought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Where's Jesus now? Okay. And he raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where is your positional reality? In Christ, seated in the heavenly realm. What does that mean to you practically? It means this. You have access to the eternal point of view on your life. Does anybody ever look at Google Earth? Satellite view? Street view. Satellite view? Street view. Both dimensions simultaneously. That's why your relationship with God the Holy Spirit is so incredibly important. He sees you as you are, not as you believe yourself to be. And he will share that information with you if you'll develop that relationship. Area by area, he will transform your thinking about you. You know, there are people who actually consider me somewhat arrogant when I make this statement. That wasn't a joke. Let's see how many of you I can offend today. We'll have a vote of confidence. I am the Son of my Heavenly Father, manifested within time and space to represent the interests of my Father everywhere He deploys me. Now, I want you to know something. When I started out, I believed what everybody else said, that I was just a sinner saved by grace, meaning I'll be lucky to make it. My thinking has been transformed by the clarity of the Word and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I invite you on that journey because it'll change your way of thinking to His way of thinking. Now, our previous context, where we used to live before Christ, allowed and encouraged sexual misconduct and unrestrained speaking. That's what Paul addresses earlier, and we don't need to read that again. But there was a transformation for us. It's one of my favorite verses, Acts 26:18, where my eyes were opened. My spiritual eyes were opened. And I was able to come out of darkness into light. I moved from the dominion of Satan into the rule of God. And I received an inheritance in the earth like all of those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. I went from one rule to another ruler. And now I'm in the light. How many of you know that a searchlight in the dark is something you can't look at? But a pin light, I can look at. A flashlight can, in fact, be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the Lord draws me into the light. Every time an area of darkness in your soul is brought into the light, what happens? It loses its power over you. But if we don't have a trustworthy place to bring it into the light, it continues to rule us from the darkness in our soul. So the Lord will invite us forward into the light. That's part of what inner healing is about, right, Mary? Our new context invites us to bring to death our former compulsions. It invites us to bring to death the things that used to drive us, those things that were self-promoting and self-provision and self-protecting. It gives us the opportunity to put those things aside. That's what drove us in the former dominion: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. The translation into the new kingdom also means we now have the freedom to choose. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. It means if you've come into Christ, you now have the freedom to choose. To choose what? Well, one of the things is you get to choose against the former behaviors that were ingrained to you by repetition. Now you don't have to live that way anymore. Here I was excited for you. You don't have to live that way anymore. Now you might choose to continue in it, but you don't have to. You can choose to come out of those habitual patterns because the power of God is bigger, stronger than your stronghold. And you can't do it with your will because you're not stronger than your stronghold. But the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us freely. In Jesus Christ, we can put to death racism. Because we are no longer defined by our skin color, our culture, or our thought processes. We are defined as in Christ. You know, it occurred to me, because I've been ruminating on this now for several weeks. But I was up here watching my Filipino son lead us in communion today. And my black daughter is away with her son's championship this morning. But one of my black brothers will be facilitating communion soon. And as soon as I can get Q to have confidence, my Korean brother will stand here and do it. Now, he's not Korean, he's not black, and he's not Filipino to me. They're part of my family. Okay? We want to acknowledge the distinction simply because people still do, but we want to trump the distinction by the reality that we're now defined as in Christ. And that should change everything for all of us. It doesn't mean our cultural distinctions are not going to remain. There are certain concepts of honor, certain food types, certain traditions. Those things are a part of the... I mean, if you were to create a tapestry out of all black thread, what would you have? You just have a black rug. But if you put all the other colors and symbols and ways in there, what have you got? Something people will pay a lot of money for. And the body of Christ should look like that. It's not this tribe and this tribe and this tribe and this tribe and this tribe. When he says every tribe, it's every tribe, nation and tongue in Christ Jesus. There are places I go that don't know that. Now, if we're going to make choices against that, what might the choice against the former way of living look like? Yes, please. So, if we were going to make a choice against the former way of living, what would it look like? It's broken. I can't hear you.
Just because you own half the county doesn't mean you have the power to run the rest of us. For 23 years, I've been dying to tell you what I thought of you. And now, well, being a Christian woman, I can't say it.
I've always loved that scene. Because it is so like us. The passions don't die. They have to be ruled until they're put to death. Okay? So what does the choice look like? It's a choice to do the right thing. To choose the identity that God has given me. Will you mess it up? Yeah. That's why they have training wheels. Okay? So early on in your Christian life, you've got to have your training wheels because you've made the transition, but you haven't yet made the transformation. You come into a situation where there's a light glowing in you now, but the brain has not yet made the connections of the mentality to support the light. And so there's this conflict. It's called the flesh against the spirit, and it should dissipate over time. You should be more victorious over time. You should look like Jesus over time. Initially, you're just a babe. Later on, 40 years later, we don't want you to still be a babe. Okay? Because the transformation requires a certain amount of personal intentionality. Our context has changed from darkness to light, but our kingdom perspective must be encouraged to emerge here. You are trapped here. This is where the strongholds reside. Larry Bird retired a long, long time ago. But he's proof white men can jump. When Patty and I were younger, we would go to dances. And not all blacks have rhythm. These are mindsets. Do you understand? I toss something out there and you laugh because you identify with it because you've heard those things all of your life in this culture. And every culture's got them. But that's not kingdom thinking, that's stinking thinking. And the Bible intends to aerate our thinking. So if you've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, can you honestly own that personally? Or do you discount what the truth says about you because of what you think about you? Because if you don't understand you are holy and beloved and chosen, you have hesitations about approaching God when you need Him most. You'll let your misstep disqualify you from running to the one place you need to run to. But if you know you're chosen, holy, and beloved, you can come in and say, Father, I have a sin, owie. Can you kiss it? And heal me? This is where we need to keep coming back to. Because Daddy is never mad at you. He is never mad at you. His wrath was satisfied on the cross. You'll get there. Did you know that singing songs and hymns and making melody in your heart is a good way to protect yourself from yourself? You know, there's not a lot of theology in many of the choruses that are sung today. They're more relational stuff. But there are a few that just lodged in me. And there's one that I used to have running around in my mind all the time just to encourage me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He only took a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Now, I'm glad that's in there, because there are days of frustration. I can't say it with quite as much authority anymore, but I remember seasons when I didn't feel like I was making any progress at all. And that little thing would be like the Holy Spirit would go over and play A11. He's still, oh yeah, okay, I got it. Making ourselves conscious of these things puts us in an atmosphere where we will be ready to put on the wardrobe the Lord has given us. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you go into your closet and pick out your clothes and put them on and stay there all day? What's the point of putting them on? It is so you can go engage, right? Is it possible for you to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience apart from interacting with other people? No. Why? Because when you engage other people, they'll show you how much you lack in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And if you withdraw from them, you're stuck with that measure. Because you have been baptized into the body so you can come into maturity within the body, because it's in that context we will bear with one another, which means endure one another, which sounds like this: give grace this week because next week it might be your turn to need it. Okay? Nobody runs this without stumbling. Nobody. But if one falls down and there's two, one can lift the other. If one falls in the ditch and you're walking with someone, guess what? They can pull you out of the ditch. But woe to him who falls alone and has no one to pick him up, because he will self-medicate with something to numb the pain in his soul rather than experience the transformation a loving environment can bring. Paraphrased. The thing about this process, if you want to be like your Father, if you really do, you must choose to submit to the process. Because if you want these characteristics of Christ on display, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, that whole phenomenon happens in community, not in isolation. And if you submit to it, you start to look like Father, who says of himself that he's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands. Do you see the parallel? It's our job to help one another look like him. And that requires relational connections where we just hang in there with one another. Now, what's the foundation that makes all of this work? Starts with an L, ends with an E. It's got four letters. Come on, you can think this. Oh, thank you very much. The foundation and the fountain of our relationship to God and one another is his nature, for God is love. And the love of God is on deposit in you by the Holy Spirit. So it's simply a matter of getting your plumbing working so it can flow. And that's going to require some death to self. And you know how much we all love that. That brings us to the challenge of corporate responsibilities. If you're serious about growing up in God, you're going to be committed relationally to the followers of Jesus. How many of you have ever heard me use the phrase unrighteous rule? How many of you have heard the phrase ruling for the benefit of those subject to your influence? Okay. Now, why is that important? There are so many people who have suffered from unrighteous rule, and rather than being ruled for their benefit, were ruled for the benefit of someone else. Anybody here like that? Okay. I was hoping to have a testimony about unrighteous rule today, but they couldn't make it. But when I heard the scandalous nature of their experiences in other congregations, I was just sickened. A, that it still exists, and B, that people will submit to that stuff. for me both of these phrases. Righteous rule and ruling for the benefit of those subject to rule. Both of those phrases encapsulate for me my understanding of how Christ is toward us. Jesus has taken me through some hard situations. He's put me in some difficult circumstances, and there were days I questioned his sanity. But I've learned this. I hate the process. I treasure the result. And so I'm willing to keep saying yes because I have learned how to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart, not always in my mind, but I'm working at it. To which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. When you establish your identity, when you own it intellectually and emotionally, you're able to endure the situations and wait on the Lord. Okay. Right now, there are two circumstances, three in the earth, that require my personal attention. People who have given me standing in their life and who are lodged in my heart need my presence, and I can't get to any one of them. Now, I could force the situation and go. But here's what restraint looks like from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm in this place right now. Palm of my hand against my fist. My fist can't move forward to where I want to go because I'm being restrained by the Lord. Now, emotionally, I could be really distressed because those I love are in deep distress. But those I love are loved a great deal more by the Father who's not allowing me to go. So there's an issue of timing. Now, I could be anxious and lose sleep over it, or I can just wait on the timing of the Lord. One of the first audible words I ever heard from the Lord was shortly after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and willing to do anything right now. And I was about to charge out the door to get my nose stuck into a situation I probably wasn't able to handle when I had two simultaneous experiences. One was what the Lord spoke to me personally, audibly, however audibly is heard when it's to you personally. And the other was the image that came with it. What the Lord said was, stop and wait on me. And what I saw was Jesus, having been sitting by the river of life with both feet in the water, he jumped up, had one sandal on, and was coming after me while he put on the other one. I stopped because I didn't know what else to do. But he will train you over time. Sounds believable. Sounds so believable, doesn't it? Yeah. True story, but she knows me. Part of our responsibility to one another is to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. You can't do that if you're not relating to one another. See, this message is very simple. If you want to grow up, act like it. Engage the processes that will allow maturity to emerge in you over time. Will it be challenging? Yes. Will people irritate you? Yes. Will they irritate you with their correctness? Yes. Because you'll be wrong and they'll be right. And you'll go, oh, and then later come back and say, yeah, you're right. Turning to the Holy Spirit. Tuning into Him for a prophetic word for others. Leading worship by the Spirit. Preaching in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, teaching our children in language they can understand, sharing a meal on the grounds out back, speaking of what God and His people have done for you. These are ways we get encouraged in the Lord. Anybody have a discouraging word this past week? Listen, I've been involved in some of your lives this week. I know that's been discouraging. Anybody here had a discouraging word this week? All right, don't lie to me. The real demonstration of love that fosters maturity, the real one, is when you willingly engage relationally for the long haul. When I was in boot camp, I was the potato peeler for some period of time. And what that meant was I had to dump a 50-pound bag of potatoes into this machine that had some things in there that rotated and turned, but basically it had really coarse sandpaper-like stuff to knock the skins off the potatoes. Okay. Now, sometimes we feel like we have been put in that machine. And early in my tenure here in Southern Maryland, that machine for me was Brian Dickerson. Brian and I were this close. I was remarkably unrefined, prophetic. He was amazingly incapable, compassion. You're catching it. And incident after incident, knowing the Lord had appointed us to one another. Today you can hardly tell us apart. But he's the one with the beard. Seriously. You should be grateful Brian has been in my life these 35 years, okay? And you should be grateful I've been in his life. The relationship has experienced some of the most demanding things people can go through. And we have survived it. It is only when you engage relationally to those who will stick with you over the long haul that you have a hope of becoming more than you are now. That's basically the message of Colossians chapter 3. When you're born again, you make the transition from one rule to another. But transformation comes much, much later along the way. And the primary arena of God's growth for you is in the context of His people. I want to challenge you to make a decision about what you're going to do to step up your commitment to the followers of Jesus in your life. There are two things about it that I think are important for you to look for. One is this. Who do you see that you'd like to become more like them? And the other is, with whom do you have a sense of affinity? That is, when you're with them, you're energized by their presence in your life. Start there. But start somewhere. Don't settle for where you are. Would you stand? Father, I pray that you would give us courage, real courage, to face the future with one another. I ask that you would give to us divinely appointed connections. I ask that you would awaken us to the casual manner with which we've treated those you have intentionally given to us as our friends and fellow laborers. For those, Lord, who are yet disconnected, I pray that you'll help them get plugged into our Father's house in such a way that your grace emerges through them rapidly, that they would just be like Miracle-Grow, because there's a place where love and trust are part of the foundations of the house. For those of us, Lord, who have been reluctant to engage. I'm only going to be here a short time. Well, I don't really like those people. Whatever it is, Lord, I ask you to trump those thoughts with the desire to be a follower of Jesus. Give us, Lord, in this house, renewed connectivity to you and to one another for your glory, through us, to your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen.